some announcements here for the incoming week. This evening we have a prayer meeting at 7:10 and evening service at 7:30, and the Reverend Philip Moffat will be our preacher. The free will offerings for next year are available now, so take your envelopes today. And then we have a midweek prayer meeting on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock. Next Lord's Day, the preacher at our morning service is the Reverend David Sutherland, and also at the 7:30 evening service. And following our missionary meeting on Tuesday past, there'll be another opportunity to give to the next Lord's Day to the work of Operation Mobilisation. Just mark your envelope OM and that'll take care of that. Then the annual offering for Tear Fund and Leprosy Mission are taken up in December, so if you put your offering on a plate and mark it for either Tear Fund or Leprosy Mission. Ballyclabber CY are hosting a party on Friday the 22nd of December, starting at 8 o'clock. It's for ages 16 plus. And now I'd be pleased to welcome the Reverend Philip Moffat to our pulpit and ask him to lead us in worship.
Thank you for the warm welcome. It's lovely to be back with you here in Kilrats as we come to worship our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our call to worship comes from Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, where we read, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" This is the God that we come to worship this morning. This is Jesus Christ, the King on the throne that we gather before. And we join our voices together with the heavenly host, with the elders, the angels in heaven. We join our voices together with all of Christ's people throughout the earth this day as we sing in praise to the one who is worthy to receive glory, honour, and power. And we want to do that this morning by turning to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, we're singing the A version. And the tune is Blind Wern, number 255. We're singing stanzas 1 to 5 of Psalm 96a. It begins with this call. What are we to do? What are we to do this morning? Well, we are to come, we're to sing praise, we're to worship. It's a command that is given, not just to us, but to all the earth. And what is it that we are to worship in particular? Well, we are to worship the Lord, that is whom we are to worship. And we're to do so because he's a God of grace. He's a God of glory. He's the one who's great and praiseworthy. He is the maker of all things, and so we are to draw near, we're to come into his presence, and we are to worship. We are to worship Jesus Christ this morning because he is King on the throne, because he is the creator and sustainer of all things, because through him we have grace and forgiveness. Psalm 96a, singing stanzas 1 to 5, let us stand as we worship God.
Come sing to the Lord.
as we pray. Lord God and Father in heaven, we come today on this Lord's Day, the Sabbath day of rest that you've given to us, and we gather here in this place for worship. And we come worshiping because, first of all, you have created us to be a people of worship. You, O God, are the one worthy of all praise, all majesty, all power. You are the ever-living God, the one with no beginning and no end, the eternal and everlasting God. We thank you that we come to you as the God who is perfect in every way. We thank you that you are perfect in your love, as Father, Son, and Spirit in eternity past, loving one another, fellowshipping together, one God in three persons. We thank you that you are perfect in your holiness, pure and set apart, no fault, no stain, no weakness. We thank you that you are perfect in your justice, that you will punish what is wrong, that you exalt what is righteous. We thank you that you are perfect in your plan and in your promises. We thank you, O God, that everything that you set out to do, and you do it well. We thank you that it is for your glory. And so we thank you that you are perfect in your glory, in your very being, in all of your splendor, all of your grandeur. And so we come to worship you this morning, O God, because of who you are. We also come in worship and praise this morning because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Because, O God, we have fallen short of your glory. We don't match up to the perfection that you have set. And we are a stain. We are a blot towards your holiness. We are guilty before you because not just of the things that we have said and done and thought, but we are guilty before you by the very fact that we have been born under Adam. We are those born under the curse and the punishment of sin. And we have only added to our guilt through our own sin, our own stumblings, our own failings. But you, O God, have been merciful. You've been gracious through Jesus Christ. We thank you that in eternity past, that perfect plan and purpose was for the eternal God the Son to leave the beauties and the glories of heaven and to step down into this sin-stained world. And we thank you that Jesus Christ then willingly went to the cross. We thank you that there he suffered and died, taking the punishment that we deserve. And so we thank you that your perfect justice was fulfilled as Jesus Christ was punished in our place and as all of his goodness and righteousness was then given into our account. We thank you that you have loved us. You've called us to yourself. And so we worship you because of this great work of salvation. And Father, our humble prayer today is that as we worship, that we might know your presence with us by your Spirit, that we might be changed because we have been here at the place of worship, that you might give us ears to hear your word, O Lord, that you will incline our hearts towards you, that you will shape us and change us to be more like Christ. Father, might we be able to say that it was good for us to be here and to meet with you, the living God, and to hear your word. O Lord, change us through our worship today in your grace and your mercy for your glory and your honor, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to turn and read from God's word. We're turning to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. and we'll be reading the whole of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 6. We begin our reading at verse 1. This is the living word of the living God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and touched my mouth with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. We sing again in praise. We're turning to Psalm 51a. Psalm 51, it's the A version of the psalm. And we're singing stanzas 1 and 2, and then 5 and 6. The tune is Petra, number 240. Psalm 51 is a well-known psalm. It was that song composed after David came to a realization of his guilt, his sin with Bathsheba. David was cut to the heart. Why was David cut to the heart? Because God had showed to him his sin. David became acutely aware of his guilt, similar to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was shown the glory of God and it humbled him. And so David cries out for forgiveness in Psalm 51a. "God, be merciful to me." Look at stanza 2. "I'm aware of my sin, my guilt. It's before you, Lord." How do you feel this morning in church? As we gather for worship, are we aware that God sees our heart? He knows us, each and every one of us. He knows everything that we've done this week, everything that we've said, everything that we've thought. He is here with us. Is this prayer of David our prayer as we come and worship? Are we like Isaiah? Do we have a sense of God's presence with us and that gaze of God into our heart? Are we aware of our sin? Well, if so, there's also great hope in Psalm 51. Because look at stanza 4. We're not singing stanza 4, we'll be singing stanza 5. But look at stanza 4. There is a cleansing that God brings. There is a washing away of sin. There is a making white. And then stanza 5, this grace that we will be singing about. God can turn his face away from our sin. And how does he do that? Well, he did that through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, the one who took our guilt and our iniquity that we might have a clean heart. We can receive the joy of salvation. How do we feel coming to worship? Do we come humble? Do we come repentant? Are we looking to God the Father through Jesus Christ who gave himself for us? Psalm 51a, stanzas 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. Let us stand as we worship God. We now worship God by bringing to him our tithes and offerings. Let us again stand as we come before God in prayer. Let us stand and pray. Lord and Father, we thank you for the many gracious provisions that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that we get to return a small portion of that for the work of your kingdom. Lord, as we do so, we acknowledge that everything that we have is a kingdom possession, that all of our gifts, all that we possess, all that we are should be used in service of Christ. And yet what a joy to be able to give a small part so that your kingdom might be equipped, so that your people might be strengthened, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might advance. And Lord, we pray for the gospel advancing here in Kilrats. Lord, thank you for the congregation here. We thank you for the elders and the deacons. We thank you for the godly men that they are. We pray that you will equip them for the tasks that you've set before them. Uphold them, O Lord, as they pastor the people spiritually and practically. We pray for those four men who have been elected to the deacon board. Be with them as they consider this wonderful calling from the congregation. O Lord, lead them and guide them in your ways. Lord, we thank you for all within this congregation who serve in a variety of ways, those who show hospitality, those who visit, those who teach within Sabbath school or CY, those who help with different groups and organizations. O Lord, what a joy to have people serving Christ together. And we pray that you will establish the work of the hands of your people here to your glory and your honor. Father, we pray for those of the congregation who can't be out at worship, those, O Lord, who've come through surgeries, are receiving treatment, those in hospital, those in nursing homes, those who look after loved ones, or those who are traveling or studying away from home. O Lord, may they know your care and your keeping. O Lord, as part of the family here, may they know your hand upon them. And the prayers of your people, O Lord, here, may they be a fragrant offering before your throne of grace. And we pray that you will hear and answer those prayers. Bring restoration and healing and strength. O Lord, be advancing your kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Might all of this be to your glory and your honor. Father, we pray as we come to your word that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, that you will help us to behold Jesus Christ. And as we prayed at the start of our service, might it be good for us to be here. Might you change us by the working of your Spirit, that we might be equipped to live for our Savior and serve him more and more, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It'll be helpful for you if you have Isaiah chapter 6 open in front of you. Isaiah chapter 6. How did you come to worship this morning? I'm not talking about how did you get here. Most of us would say we drove here. We came from different homes, took slightly different routes, but we've all arrived at worship. We've come into the church. That's not the question I'm asking. How did you come to worship this morning? Did you come expectantly? Did you come in reverence? Did you come here this morning broken? Did you come joyful? Did you come discouraged? Did you come here this morning just because that's what's expected of you? It's what you normally do. It's just part of who you are. We go to church on the Lord's Day. How did you come to church It's an important question, because this question lets us see what our attitude is to worship. It's a question that starts to examine our heart. How did you come to worship this morning? With all the pressures of the week that's passed, getting yourself ready, coming here, maybe you came thinking to yourselves, well, it's another man in the pulpit, a different man. I wonder what he'll be like. Maybe you come thinking, who will we call in the future? That lots of things can fill our minds. But how did you come to worship? Chapter 6 of Isaiah was an experience that the prophet Isaiah had on coming to worship on a particular day. And there are aspects to his experience which should also be our experience and expectation when we come to worship. Now, we're not saying that we will have a vision like Isaiah. Isaiah was shown behind the veil or the curtain of the temple. Isaiah's vision brought him into heaven and heaven's glory. We're not going to have visions this morning. But there are experiences that Isaiah has. And because of the revelation of God's word to us in telling us in what's happening in worship, there are aspects to this that we are to apply to ourselves, that we are to experience when we come into the presence of a holy God. Isaiah chapter 6 sets before us a sinner, a human being, entering the presence of a holy God and experiencing grace and forgiveness and then being equipped to go and serve. That's what we should expect when we come to worship. It's to be our experience and anticipation. And so I want today to take the experience of Isaiah and apply it for us as we come to the place of worship. As Sinclair B. Ferguson, a well-noted minister and preacher, he's written a book devoted to God's church. And in that book, he has a chapter on coming to worship. And he notes five aspects of what it means to worship. And these are experiences or aspects that we should have as we come to worship. And so what I want to do this morning is to take Sinclair B. Ferguson's framework that he uses in his chapter, because I think it will be useful for us, and to consider it as we come to worship, as we look at Isaiah chapter 6. So we're turning our attention to this chapter, thinking about what does it mean to come to worship? What should I be experiencing as I come to worship? And the first thing that we note is that there should be a sense of the presence of the glory of Jesus Christ. Every time you come in here, there should be a sense of the presence of the glory of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 6, this is very obvious, but it follows chapters 1 to 5. And in chapters 1 to 5 of Isaiah, we're brought to see the sin and the corruption of Israel and Judah. That there's a stench in the community around Isaiah. There's a stench in the nations. People are rebelling against God. They've failed in so many ways. There's unfaithfulness and immorality. And Isaiah looks around the world in which he lives, and it's horrendous. But when we come to chapter 6, the view of chapter 6 is no longer looking out to the stench of the world, which is there. But this is rather gazing upward into heaven. There is a looking to the one who sits on the throne. And we see that it's terrifying. There is a display of glory when Isaiah comes to worship. It's a view that causes everything to tremble and shake. The difference couldn't be any more stark. The world, and then coming to the place of worship. There should be a difference between what we see around us day by day to what we experience when we come to the place of worship. In the New Testament, in John chapter 12, verse 41, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes Isaiah 6. He's quoting Isaiah 6 to explain Jesus' ministry amongst people and why his ministry wasn't accepted. And then John writes this: Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. We are told that Isaiah, on coming to the place of worship, saw Jesus Christ. And it is the glory of Jesus Christ that fills the temple. In fact, his glory is so great and so insurmountable that it's just the hem of his robe that's filling the temple. As we come to the place of worship, Jesus Christ is present. He is here today. He is amongst us. His Spirit is working in us and through us. His glory fills the place of worship. Here is one worthy of all praise, and he is present with Isaiah. As I said, we don't get a vision today, but we have the full revelation of God's word. And here it is clear who Jesus Christ is. And it is clear in Scripture that he is with us. As you came in through the doors, as you took your seat, was there an expectation that we would be coming before the glory of Jesus Christ? That we would be meeting the glory of Jesus Christ? That he is present with us as we lift up our voices in praise, as we listen to his word? Now, we can't grasp the glory of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. We can't even begin to imagine what Isaiah saw. This heavenly throne room and the glory of the king on the throne and his robe filling the temple. Isaiah has the curtain parted so that he can see it. But it's still the same God who is here, who is amongst us. As you come to worship every Lord's Day, you're coming into the presence of the glory of Jesus Christ. We must realize that when we gather for worship, he is here with us. It's a glorious thing that we do as Christ's people in coming into his presence. There's obviously a lot of talk on the news about politicians, governments, when they meet, will they meet, will they ever get back together? Who knows? And we have a nation anticipating and hoping that our politicians will sit down together because they're assuming that on those corridors of power, that's where things happen. That it's the most important thing that politicians and governments can sit down and sort matters out. Is that the most important thing? Or is it the fact that here in this place today, you have come into the presence of Jesus Christ and his glory fills this place and you worship him? When we come to worship, there should be a sense of the presence of the glory of Christ. We come to meet him We come into the presence of the Creator and the Sustainer. We are entering His presence. Then secondly, we have here that we should grasp His sovereignty. Not only is He the one full of glory, immeasurable majesty and power and dominion, not only is He the Creator and the Sustainer of all things who is with us, but we are told here that He is on the throne in verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah tells us that this was the year that King Uzziah died. That was 739 BC. Isaiah isn't telling us this just to be historically accurate. But the circumstances of Isaiah's worship are important for us so that we can grasp even more fully what's going on. Uzziah, King Uzziah was mostly a good king in Judah. He began to reign, you can read of this in 2 Chronicles 26. He began to reign when he was 16 years old. And we're told that he set his sights on the Lord. He wanted to serve God. And God blessed Uzziah's reign. He had great success as a king. He was a brilliant military leader. He saw his kingdom grow. It might be of interest to some of you who are farmers that Uzziah was a farmer at heart. We're told he loved the soil. Here was a man who was in touch with the soil. He was a farmer and he was a good king. And so as Isaiah was a prophet, there was hope and expectation in Judah. This is going to be a great rule and reign. Uzziah is going to be good for the nation. It's a king from David's royal family line. He's on the throne. We're experiencing peace and victory. Judah is flourishing and increasing. But Uzziah makes a mistake. We're told that he goes into the temple to offer burnt offerings before the altar, burnt incense. Only the priests were allowed to do that. You see, Uzziah became proud, and so God struck him with leprosy. He could never enter the temple again. All of the hope and the anticipation that was there was crushed. Even the best men, we often show that, not that I'm one of the best men, we all show, all men show, that we're just rotten. We make mistakes. We still sin. We're fallible. For Isaiah, the end of King Uzziah was a picture of what was happening to the kingdom of Judah. It's just corruption. Is there any hope? Look at the circumstances. The king is dead. And what does Isaiah see? He sees the Lord on the throne. Not all hope is lost because there is one who rules and reigns. There is one who is on the throne in power and majesty. There is one who is in complete control. Where Uzziah failed, the Lord on the throne will never fail. Where our hopes can be dashed in this life, where the anticipation of something exciting to come might be crushed, it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, it is not a man on the throne, but it is the Lord. It is Jesus Christ. He is king. He is in control. And what is happening to me, my circumstances, the situations in which I find myself, what is happening in the nation and the nation's circumstances, it doesn't matter. Because the king is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is in control. As you come to worship, you come with different circumstances, different events happening in your life. For some of you, it has been hopes and dreams that have been crushed and shattered. For some of you, it's been disappointments and heartache. For some of you, it's been toils and struggles with health issues. For some of you, you're just weary and tired and disheartened and discouraged. For some of you, it's the pressure of work, the pressure of being surrounded by unbelievers wanting to make you do things or work in a certain way that you know isn't right. For some of you, it's concerns and worries for loved ones. Circumstances are all completely different. But what is it as we come to worship? My circumstances don't really matter. Because the King is on the throne. And he is in control. And he is the one who has a perfect plan and purpose. The Lord is sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. That's why for some of you, even when people look on and they think that your world is falling apart, they see you maybe as a shattered, broken person, and yet you're at the place of worship because you know at the end of the day, the King is on the throne. And that's what matters. When we receive bad news, when we sense our smallness or weakness, when we're heartbroken or joyful, it doesn't change the truth that he is on the throne. And we have to grasp that as we come to worship. My circumstances, my situation, it will change, it will vary. Some days will be good, some days will be bad. But at the end of the day, he is in control. And I come to worship the one who's sitting on the throne. As we come to worship, we should sense his glory, his majesty, his presence. Jesus Christ is with us. We should understand that he is sovereign, that he's in control. And then thirdly, we should also be in awe of his holiness. We should be in awe of his holiness. Verse 2 of Isaiah 6. We have these heavenly beings. We have the seraphim, literally it's burning ones. Isaiah is trying to describe what he sees here. These burning ones, they have six wings, two they cover their faces, two their feet, and with two they fly. Even the burning ones, even these holy, heavenly created beings, they have to cover their faces because of what they see. These are sinless, created beings, unstained by sin and corruption. And yet they can't even gaze or look on what's before them. And what is before them? It's the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When we come to worship, we're coming before the holy God. We are coming before Jesus Christ, who is holy. We're coming before God, who's holy as Father, Son, and Spirit, three times holy, infinitely pure, the one who is unspotted, without blemish, without any fault. And what is it that we bring as we come? Well, we come with our stains. We come with our sins, and yet we dare approach the holy God. The seraphim speak of his holiness. They can declare it. They can worship it. They do it continually. Holy, holy, holy. Because he is worthy of all praise. This is what we had in our call to worship from Revelation 4. The smallness of our minds, we just can't comprehend how pure and holy Jesus Christ is. We can't comprehend just how unapproachable his perfect holiness is. Verse 3 tells us that his glory fills the whole earth. That this glory, it's the physical representation of his holiness. Splendor, majesty, power, strength, might. all of his perfections, and he's pure in them all, set apart in them all, unstained in them all. There's a sheer weight to his holiness. We're told that in verse 4 that the whole place is shaking because of his holiness. Nothing can stand before him. Nothing can contain him. It's what makes Isaiah cry out, "Woe is me." It's what made Peter, the disciple, fall on his face before Jesus and say, "Get away from me, I'm a sinner." It's what made Paul, the apostle, fall down and become blind as he trembled and said, "Who are you, Lord?" It's the holiness that John sees in the book of Revelation. We are coming before a holy God. We are coming before the holy Lord Jesus Christ. I know I miss something of that when I come to worship. I think we all do. Too often we want to put God into our own little manageable box. We'll contain him. We'll keep him timid. We'll keep him safe. How did you come to worship this morning? Did you come knowing that we would be coming into the presence of the God who is holy, holy, holy? He is the unapproachable one, infinite holy. He's the one who's in control, seated on the throne. He's the one full of glory. And so we must be in awe of his holiness. And that brings us fourthly to see that we must then sense our sin and our unworthiness. We must sense our sin and unworthiness. Look at what Isaiah says in verse 5. Here's the response of one who is conscious of the awareness of his own sin and guilt in the presence of a holy God. "Woe is me, for I am undone." That word "undone" can be translated as lost or broken, torn apart. "I'm ruined," Isaiah says. Isaiah realizes as he comes to worship that he is unworthy. He's unclean. There's a corruption and a twistedness inside him. Isaiah realizes that even his best is just filthy rags, just dirty, stained tatters. Think of who Isaiah is for a moment. Here's the prophet. He's one who declares God's word. If you were looking at Isaiah and you were to pick out his gifts, what is best about Isaiah? Where does Isaiah excel? What is it that you would say is holy about Isaiah? Surely we would say it's his words, his lips, the gift of speaking. This is the best of Isaiah. This is the pinnacle of Isaiah. Here is the prophet of God. Surely if anyone is holy in their words, if anyone is holy in their lips, it is Isaiah. This is his very best. But what is it that he picks out about himself? "My lips are unclean. I'm stained throughout. The very words I say, I can't even utter the praise that the seraphim are uttering. I can't join in the worship because I am unworthy. I am broken. I am lost. I am undone. I am a guilty sinner before a holy God. Woe is me." Chapters 1 to 5 of Isaiah are various woes given to the nations and to Israel and Judah. "Woe to you because you have been doing this." Isaiah is delivering God's word and pointing the finger at those around. Woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you. Six times we're told that there are these woes given, these declarations of God's judgment. It's a calling down of the punishment of God on the unworthy. The seventh woe in Isaiah goes from pointing to the sin of the nations to Isaiah pointing to himself. Woe to me. As we come in worship, we must have a sense of our sin. We must understand that we are approaching a holy God. We must understand that we need to be completely broken, that we are destroyed, that we're undone. We come aware of the sins of others. We know the sins of our nation. We know it's drifting further and further away from God. We come knowing the faults of others, and we're often very quick to point out other people's faults and sins. But do we do what Isaiah does? Woe is me. Even our very best, even our best qualities, even where we think we might excel, it's unclean. We should be aware of the vileness of our sin. Those things that we have said and done or not done. Those thoughts that we dwell on in our mind. Because today we are before a holy God. And he sees. And he is present with us. And he is on the throne. How did you come to worship this morning? May we never come unprepared. May we never come proud. May we never come at ease or comfortable. Because we're coming before a holy God and we must be aware of our sin. Then fifthly, not only should we see our unworthiness, but we should taste grace and forgiveness. We should taste grace and forgiveness. Look at verse 6 and 7. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And with this burning hot coal, he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged or cleansed." Here we're met with grace. If it wasn't for God's gracious dealings with Isaiah, then Isaiah would have been left undone, completely destroyed, but he isn't. But this burning hot coal has been lifted from the altar. The altar is the place where the sacrifice for sin was made, the atoning sacrifice. The altar is the place where God's wrath is poured out for sin. It's the place where the substitute takes the place of his people. And the burning coal is lifted from the place of sacrifice. And it's applied to Isaiah's lips. And then we have these wonderful words, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for, paid for, purged." The one who should burn Isaiah up is the very one who cleanses and cleans and forgives Isaiah. The one who should punish Isaiah is the one who atones for his sin. Now, this clearly depicts Christ's death on the cross for us. He is the atoning sacrifice. He's the one who went to the place of sacrifice. He's the one who endured the fierce anger and holy righteous wrath of God the Father for our sin. He took our place, and there at the place of sacrifice, Christ's death, the punishment that was given to him, is applied to us. Our sin has been taken away. It has been lifted up off of us, and it was placed on Christ. The price has been paid. Our guilt is removed. Our sin atoned for. God says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." Isaiah tasted forgiveness. When we come to worship, as Jesus Christ is set before us, as our eyes are directed to the one who's full of glory, the one seated on the throne, the one who is holy, 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 the one before whom we cannot stand, but we also see him as the one who took the punishment for our sin. And in him there is forgiveness and cleansing. And so as we come in worship, we come as those who are declared not as sinners, but as those who are forgiven, as those who are made clean, as those who can approach God through Jesus Christ. As we come in worship, we are declared that we are not strangers and aliens and foreigners to God. We are not children of wrath, but rather we've been brought near and we are declared sons and daughters of his. We're adopted into his family and we're called righteous. As you come to worship, do you come anticipating that you will hear again of this grace and mercy? That you will be reminded of the forgiveness that you've experienced? Perhaps for you this morning, you've never tasted that forgiveness. Perhaps for you today, you've never known that grace. You've never come to Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that you tremble before God. I hope that you sense his holiness and that you cannot stand before him, but also that you come to know his grace and his loving forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Our sin is dealt with in Christ. Back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we have these words: "Though our sins are like scarlet, they will be made as white as snow." And here is the hope and the encouragement. Here is good news for a nation. Here is why we come to worship. Because with him there is forgiveness. All through Jesus Christ, the Holy One, full of glory, sitting on the throne. We should taste grace and forgiveness as we come and worship. And then sixthly and lastly, if you've been paying attention, I said Sinclair Ferguson has five aspects of worship. I said I'm using his framework. We have six this morning. So sixthly and lastly, we are to respond to his call. We have this in verse 8 to the end of the chapter. We're to respond to God's call. Being at worship should change us and equip us. We should leave here changed men and women and boys and girls. We should leave here equipped and better ready to serve Jesus Christ. Being here today is not a passive thing that we experience, but by God's Spirit working, it is an active experience where we are changed and we are more ready to live for Christ day by day. Isaiah chapter 6 is quoted four times in the New Testament. That shows us that we are to apply it to the church today. And we are called to go. God makes out his call. God speaks, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" That this is God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit talking. Who will go for us? Isaiah, he's had this experience of worship. And then he hears the word of God. The word of God is declared to Isaiah. The challenge is made clear to him. Who will go? Who will go and declare? Isaiah blurts out, "I'll go. I'll do it. Me. Send me." Because he's seen Jesus Christ. He's experienced worship of Christ. And Isaiah says that he will go. He's going to go and declare the word of God. Isaiah's ministry was going to be hard. We have that in the rest of this chapter. God says, "I'm going to send you to this people, but as you preach, their ears are going to become hardened. Their hearts will harden. Their eyes will be blind." God is saying, "I'm going to bring my judgment on this nation because they've turned away from me." And part of that judgment is your preaching of the word. And they're not going to turn to me and believe. The same thing happens in Jesus Christ's ministry. Many people ignored him because as the truth came to them, their ears were blocked, their eyes were blind, their hearts were hardened. It doesn't mean that everybody was doomed to destruction, because God says that he will save some for himself in verse 14, and he's going to send his holy seed, pointing forward to Christ. God says the gospel is going to come, and it will advance, and it will be the seed that will grow and flourish, and the kingdom will extend. And in parts of Isaiah, we have the glory of this coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to notice is the change in Isaiah. What happens to him because he's been at worship? He's equipped to go. God's word comes to you week by week. The faithful preaching of his word. Does it speak to your heart? Does it challenge you? Does it equip you to go and live for Jesus Christ day by day? And we are called to go and serve. Who will go and live for Jesus Christ this week? Who will go and share the gospel to friends, to family members, work colleagues, to neighbors? Who will go to their place of work and live for Jesus Christ? Who will go to school and live for Jesus Christ? Who will go into their home and live for Jesus Christ? You have been to the place of worship, and now the call comes to you. Who will go and serve? Who will go and offer themselves to the elders or the deacons and say, "What do you need me to do? Is there anything I can do to help? Is there anybody I can visit? Is there anybody I can pray for? Is there any practical work that needs done?" God's word comes to you. You've been at the place of worship and you've seen Jesus Christ. You've seen his glory and his holiness. You're aware of your sin, but of the wonderful, gracious forgiveness of God in Christ. And now you go and serve. We're to leave worship changed men and women, ready to go, ready to serve wherever God has us placed. Who will go? Who will serve? How did you come to worship this morning? How are you leaving worship this morning? Amen. We sing together in praise. We're turning to Psalm 99A. Psalm 99, the A version of the psalm. We're singing stanzas 1 to 4. And then stanza 8, and the tune is Glasgow number 93. Psalm 99A, stanzas 1 to 4, and then stanza 8. We have in Psalm 99a the repetition of the holiness of God. If you look at the end of stanza 2, the end of stanza 2, it says, "Your great and awesome holy name, let all the people bless." Literally, it is, "Let all the people bless, because holy is he. Holy is he." That's the phrasing there. We have it again at the end of stanza 4. "The Holy One is he. Holy is he." We're to come and worship because he's holy. And then at the end of stanza 8, "We come to his holy hill because our God is holy still." We come to the Holy One. We come to worship, and we are to leave ready to serve, to bring glory to his name. Psalm 99a, stanzas 1 to 4 and 8. Let us stand as we worship God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.